I have a red letter edition of the Bible. The red letters, of course, have been placed in the New Testament, I suppose for two purposes, is what we would say. Not only in order that we might identify the words, the occasion in which our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, but also for emphasis. This is Jesus that is speaking. I have no quarrel whatsoever with red letter editions of the Bible, as long as we understand that the apostles and the prophets were equally inspired with the Word of God. I think that we do no violence, and very possibly, as we study this evening, we can get a great deal of profit out of what our Lord has to say. So our lesson this evening centers on this one central thought of the importance of the words of Christ. I suppose from what John says at the end of his gospel that just as the New Testament does not contain all of the things that our Lord did, John exclaims, if the Bible contained all of the things that our Lord did, even the books of the earth would not be able to contain them. And I presume that that would also be the case concerning all of the words that our Lord spoke while he was here on earth. But we are confident of this one thing, and that is that the words that are found in the New Testament, in your New Testament, whether they are in red letters or whether it is simply in black type, that it is very, very important for us to know, for us to study, for us to understand the words that Jesus has said. Why is that so? Well, we say, first of all, because they are the words of the Son of God. We have tried to impress upon our minds, I suppose on more than one occasion, that New Testament Christianity is so important, it is so unique, because it is indeed, regardless of what any other religion might claim, I might add, it is important to note that it is only this religion of the Bible that you and I have accepted, that you and I follow. It is only the religion of the Bible that has the Son of God that came down to earth in human form. It does not matter whatever other religion you may look at. Someone may say, well, we have a prophet. We have a prophet. Yes, but we have the Son of God. And it was in this wonderful plan of our Heavenly Father that His Son would come down here to earth, and while He was here on earth, He would speak such wonderfully rich words of mercy and of grace. We add to that by simply saying, His words were from heaven. These were not the words of ordinary man's thinking. Whenever our Lord was asked any question, it was never a matter of his, say, figuratively have to reach up and scratch his head and say, well, I'll have to give that some thought. I'm really not sure what kind of answer I should give you, but I'll think about that and I'll go and read some books and then I'll get back to you. I have to do that all the time. But our Lord spoke words from heaven. And then I think we can go a little bit further in our determination of why the words of Jesus are so important. Everything that he spoke were the words that his heavenly Father had given him to speak. So look at John, the 12th chapter, and notice that all of the things that we have just said, it is the Son of God, his words are from heaven, but they are the very words that the Heavenly Father had given him. Let's begin with a very, very familiar verse, John 12 and verse 47 on through the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority." Here it is, brother and sister. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Well, we can certainly say at this stage, I understand these red letter editions. I understand why it is whenever our Lord spoke, whatever the occasion was, whatever question might have been asked him, or on whatever topic he may have been speaking, every time when our Lord opened his mouth to speak, this was the Heavenly Father's words. That is why he could say, "The words that I have spoken are going to judge you and me in the last day." They are the words of the eternal God of heaven, the Heavenly Father himself. He sent his Son Jesus to earth to teach us. How very, very fortunate, how very, very blessed we are that while we live in the day and age in which we do live, someone can say to us, "Well, how do we know what Jesus taught?" We say, "Oh, you know, those words of Jesus are recorded here in the Bible." Aren't you happy? Aren't you blessed? Whenever you go home tonight and before you ever turn off the light to go to sleep, you're able to pick up your New Testament and you say, "I think I remember what Jesus said about that particular subject." And you turn and you open your New Testament, and as you locate that particular place, you say, "Well, those are words from heaven. Those are words that were spoken by the Son of God. And as he spoke, those were the very words that God had given him." How do we go about characterizing the nature of the words of Jesus? Now, having said that they are the words from heaven, how do we go about identifying them? Suppose you want to impress your neighbor this week with the teachings of Jesus. What makes that so important? Well, we have gone over these initial things, but there is something very, very distinctive about the teachings of Jesus. How do we describe that? Well, you may simply say they were different. They were different. You'll recall, very probably, the incident recorded in John, the 7th chapter. His enemies had actually sent some officers to arrest the Son of God. But those men came back empty-handed. With indignation, as I would suppose it to be, they addressed those officers of the law, and they said, "Where is he? Why haven't you brought him?" And you will remember, recorded in verse 46 of John 7, that they said, "Never has a man spoken like this man." Oh. You mean that it is not correct to say that Jesus just repeated the words of Buddha? Well, no. Well, didn't he copy some other very popular, very famous religious person from the Orient? Didn't Jesus just go ahead? I read articles that say, well, you know, there were a lot of prophets that said that you were to love your fellow man as you love yourself. And they go back and they get the words of Buddha, or they get the words of somebody else. What are they doing? They're saying, yeah, Jesus was just a tattletale. He was just repeating something that somebody else had said. Don't you listen even one single moment to that. Everything that Jesus said, the Heavenly Father had given him to say them. They were new. They were different. Nobody ever taught the way that Jesus taught. Aren't we privileged? Isn't it wonderful? We are able to read the words of life. They were spoken with authority. At the end, the Sermon on the Mount, that very last verse, well, the two verses at the end of Matthew 7, but it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings." Here, he's come to the end of the sermon. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teachings. Amazement, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, we know that was the case. What did the scribes do? They said, well, you know, I've spent years and years and years in studying Moses and the prophets. I have written them down. I can remember how tedious it has been for me to write down these words. Well, where does it say this or that? Oh, wait a minute, I think I remember. And so they go back to the Old Testament scriptures and they search. But not only that, they began to argue among themselves. And they say, now what did that prophet really mean when he said that? So they do a lot of guesswork, and then when they do stand up to teach, they will say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and the other rabbi said this, and the Sanhedrin says this is what we ought to do. And Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. But he said, what I am saying to you, in the past this is what you've been taught, but I say this. And that was the truth, that was the word of God. And with all of the authority that was invested in him by the Heavenly Father, our Lord was able to speak. Wouldn't you think, in all fairness now, that everybody would have listened to him? There's something else that characterized his thinking. A lot of people didn't like it. A lot of people didn't like it. I did not get to hear our brother over at Rivermont in the last meeting when he spoke on the subject, could Jesus preach at your church? You think Jesus could preach here at Courthouse? Well, you say, everybody that came would love it. There is something else about the nature of the teachings of Christ. You say, oh, but Brother Tope, there was a period of popularity in the teachings of Christ. Thousands of people thronged to hear him. Yes, thousands of people go to circuses. Thousands of people go to football games. But I will say with all of the authority of heaven, there were many people that really did not like Jesus. And in the end, there were just a handful of disciples that were left as he hung on the cross there. Everybody else had rejected him. It seems to me that those very people, as he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before, that had shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, there must have been some of those same people that were in that howling mob that cried out, crucify him, let his blood be on us and on our children. That's mankind for you. They're fickle. Well, why do the teachings of Jesus upset so many people? Some of them don't understand. Some of them don't understand. Some of them said, John chapter 6, who can accept these sayings? These are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. I think commentators wonder, is he saying these are difficult, or are they saying, when Jesus said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, who can believe that? These are hard sayings. But you know, one of the reasons why so many did not like the teachings of Jesus is because his teachings oftentimes condemn. They condemn. The words of God, make no mistake about it, are out to change your life. They're out to change you. They're out to tell you, as Jesus speaks to you, here are some things you've been thinking. Here are some things you have been doing. You better stop it. You better not act that way. You better not react in the way you've been reacting. That's displeasing to God. And then on top of that is not only the condemnation, but then the right way that you're to do things. Jesus never left it just halfway. Somebody says, the Bible is just full of do nots. Yes, but it's also full of do-dos. And I will tell you, not only does our Lord say, don't you do this, but he says, you better get busy doing this other thing. Well, that calls for action. It calls for a feeling of humility on my part to where I have to come face to face with myself. It's just as if though I come and I look in a mirror for the very first time and I see myself and I say, I don't like me. I don't like me. And that's what Christ and his teachings call for. Some of his teachings, it seems, are just contrary to human nature. You in your mind right now very possibly are calling to mind some of the things that Jesus taught. And you say, well, you know, there are some things that have been pretty easy for me to do. And then you say, there are other things that have not been easy at all because my old nature, it just rebels at that idea. All right. There is no way, I've already said that, there is no way in which we can talk about all of the teachings of Jesus. Let's talk about just a few. He was uncompromising when he said, you have to believe in me. You have to believe in me. I think John, the 8th chapter, is a good portion of Scripture. It is totally uncompromising in what Jesus has to say. In John 8, verse 23 and 24, this is what we read. Jesus said, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, that is just as authoritative, and that is just as narrow, and that is just as clear as anything can be. What is going to happen to people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They're going to die in their sin. And it doesn't matter who it is. It can be a close relative of mine. It can be a person that I say, oh, they never had much of a chance. I can pick out every kind of scenario, every circumstance that I can think of. And Gene Tope will say, I think I'm going to excuse that person. They were good. Well, were they believers in Christ? No, they did not believe in Jesus. What is going to happen to every responsible individual who does not believe in Jesus? Well, they're going to die, just like you and I are going to die. But they're going to die in their sins. No compromise there. Oh, there are all kinds of religions out there that will say to you, you can take us or leave us. But boy, the religion of Jesus is never you can take it or leave it. It is always a matter of here it is. Here it is. What did Jesus teach about how many people will be saved? That's just as contrary to human nature as any teaching could ever be. Why is not Christianity more popular than it is? Well, because Jesus says there's a whole lot of folks that are going to take the broad way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here our Lord admonishes, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What an unusual teacher. What unusual words to come into a world that is lost, and then to say, there's not many of you that are going to make it. And men and women don't like that kind of teaching. They just don't like it. We say, well, there are not many people that are going to be saved. Where is the majority of people tonight? Are they in places of worship like this? Are they centering their minds on the words of Christ? Do they realize the urgency of saving their souls? Oh, no. No. Somebody says, I don't want the hard way. I want the easy way. I don't want a narrow pothole path. I want a super highway that will take me right to heaven. And Jesus says, that's just not so. I'll tell you, brother and sister, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us. It's one thing for me to look at my religious neighbor and say they're in the Broadway. It's another thing for me to look at people that are out seeking the pleasures of the world tonight and say, well, they don't deserve salvation. But when I hear the words of Jesus, brothers and sisters, it won't do me any good at all unless I've got the honesty, unless I've got the humility, unless I am able to examine those words and say, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to me? Christianity is easy? No, no. It does not matter how I live? No. It does not matter how diligent I am as a Christian? No, because that gate is so small. And the way that leads to eternal life, Jesus says, it is difficult. And he said, there are only a few that are going to go there. Don't get me wrong. Do you want to go there? Do you really? Are you willing to do all that Jesus tells you? We read this morning in 2 Peter 1 that there is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And there is for everybody that wants to go there and for everybody that will heed the words of Christ. One thing that is hard about preaching, you fellas know that have done preaching. One thing that is hard about preaching is sooner or later in the lesson, you step on your own toes. And I'm there. Jesus said something to me that I don't like. He told me that I have to love my enemies. I just don't like that. You have heard that it was said, verse 43, Matthew 5, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And boy, that just keeps re-echoing in my mind. I can love my neighbor, and it doesn't take very much effort for me to hate my enemy. But I say to you, here's the words of Jesus in red letters, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. How could he say that to me? That's not human nature. There is nothing about this teaching that even appeals to me. But I'm brought up short because I ask myself, who is saying this? Well, this is the very Son of God. These are words that have come down from heaven. These are the very words that God, the Heavenly Father, placed in the mouth of our Lord so that he would say to me, Gene, this is something you've got to do. He doesn't give any wiggle room to me. He doesn't say, love your enemies if they straighten out. Didn't say that at all. He didn't say, well, love your enemies if they apologize to you. No, he didn't say that. He said, you've got to love your enemies even whenever they despise you. And whenever they persecute you. And whenever they treat you in an evil way. Love your enemies. And oh, I've been struggling with that all of my life. The words of Christ. He had something to say about being his disciple. I was glad when I became a Christian. When I came up out of the waters of baptism, I was such a happy, happy person. And I thought, isn't it wonderful being a disciple of Jesus? And for years, I thought, well, you know, there's nothing to this. It is just so simple. And then I came to Luke, the 9th chapter. And I came to verse 23 through 26. And here in my Bible are the words of Jesus in red. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Have you thought about that? If you want to come after Jesus, it requires you to deny yourself and take up his cross daily. Not on Sunday alone. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So I go through the New Testament and I read about folks who say, I want to be a disciple of the Lord. I come to the place in 2 Timothy 4, and Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. Shame, shame on Demas. That's the first thing I say. Demas, you were a terrible, terrible person. What did you do? You loved the world. You loved the world. Oh, my. Well, let's seek another way to get around the words of Jesus. These were things that were spoken 2,000 years ago. These are words that were spoken to the apostles. How about that? Jesus never ever said to me, you've got to deny yourself, and if you lay down your life for my sake, you will gain it. If you try to save your life, you will lose. No, he didn't say that to me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Do you know what he is saying? If any man, anyone, wants to be my disciple, you've got to start right off by denying yourself. And horror of horrors, if you stop and think about it, you've got to take up a cross. It's a crude instrument. There is nothing that is pleasant or joyful about taking up a cross. And he says, you've got to follow me every day. If you try to save your life, oh, nobody, I don't think, not yet, nobody's going to put me in jail here down at the courthouse square. Nobody is going to kill me, not in this country. Nobody's going to kill me because I say I'm a Christian. Well, our Lord intends that here's a way of life that is going to apply to every century. There's more than one way for a disciple to lose his life. You may not lose it physically, but you can certainly lose your life in service to Christ daily. Before Jesus was through with it all, It was nearly at the end. He said, I'm going to come again. I'm going to come again. It's necessary that I leave this earth, but I want you to know that there will come a time in the future when I will return again. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Well, it seems to me like he's unfair. He says he's going to come again. I've got no doubt about that. Why doesn't he let me know? And you know what so many people do with the words spoken out of our Lord's mouth? They say, yeah, I guess he is going to come again someday. But you know what? I don't have to be worried about that. I'll either be dead, and so, hey, who cares what's going to happen, whether he comes again. Or that time, you know, it is so far in the future, I don't even have to think about it. So I go back, and I look again, and I ask myself, when is he coming? And I see there is one prominent feature that he just keeps on telling me about. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be unexpected. Whenever that day comes, there'll be no announcement the previous Sunday in the Richmond Times-Tribune. The television, when they're giving the weather, will not have a little red headline down at the bottom saying, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Lord, are you coming? Yes, I promised you. I am the Son of Man, the Son of God. My words are spoken from heaven. The Heavenly Father has told me to tell you, I am going away, but I'm going to come again. And he has also said, be ready. The apostles will warn us, be sober. So that day will not overtake you like a thief in the night. And so the only thing that I can conclude from this is I have to say, Gene, don't get tangled up in the world and its affairs. Don't forget that you do not know what day and what hour. I would not want to be a Christian on the Lord's Day if I was out fishing. What if he came on that day? Ah, well, you say, relax. He's not going to come on Sunday, Gene. What if he comes on Monday whenever I am so frustrated that I've lost my temper? Well, you say he's not going to judge us on one act or one activity alone. Well, that's probably true. How do you want to be found? Watching, waiting, ready. With anticipation, Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of our Lord. For what rejoicing, what wonderful things will happen. Be sure you listen to Jesus. Will you also go away, Jesus said. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know that you are the Son of God. Oh God, don't delay. Obey the gospel tonight. Serve your Lord in preparation for his coming again. Listen to Jesus.